I mean, you shouldn't be carrying any care, should you?
Nope.
Not a one. Care, which is fear, hath torment. And perfect love casteth out all fear. Amen? We're going to actually come back to that passage at some point, but I was listening to the messages this morning. You can turn to James 5 for a moment. Brad this morning read, I think he may have read it in its entirety. I'm not sure because I didn't have it before me. But he read Brother Davies' teaching on a word about prayer out of James 5, beginning with verse 16. And there are a couple points I want to bring out that I think are easily missed by people. First of all, and I'm going to go ahead and read 16 to 18 because I want to put it in a context here. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Speaking of the one praying. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, who is the same as Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The reason why I wanted to hit 17 and 18 is because, in other words, Elijah is just like you and me. That's what it means when it says that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Okay, so first of all, I want to highlight that because people have a tendency to put men of God, or women of God for that matter, up on a pedestal as though somehow they are different than they themselves are. And this happens all the time in the ministry, and it destroys ministries. It destroys them. One, because God can't honor that, because that's not all about him, it's about that man. And the reason why it happens so easily, and I want you to understand this, is that, see, the reason why people put the man of God on a pedestal is because then it excuses them in not doing likewise. It's the whole purpose of it. And when the man of God receives that, what happens is it's the death knell of his ministry when he receives it as though he himself is something. Paul was very clear about this. The only difference, you go read Ephesians chapter 2, the only difference between a Christian, a saint, and anyone who is in the world is Jesus Christ. There's no other difference. In every other way, we are exactly, entirely the same. Now, I bring this up because another point I want to hit on that people miss, and I put it up in the text, in the chat while Sue was preaching, and it's a common issue. I see it. If you want to know something, if you can take a hold of this, this is something that keeps many of you from walking in the Lord. And that is, you're trying to make your flesh conform to the Word of God. And you're very distressed that it doesn't seem to cooperate. I mean, very distressed. I listen to your prayers. I listen to your talk. I listen to you preach sometimes about different things. And what I hear is a person who is looking at the wrong thing. You know, Paul said, my flesh shall serve the law of sin. That's what he said. He said his flesh was going to serve the law of sin. It was going to serve the law of sin every single day of his life. That's how it is. It will never change. It will never change. I mean, one of the things when I used to speak years ago, how I was terrified of my old man. You know why I was terrified of my old man? Is because when I came to know Jesus, many of you heard my testimony, how the day I received the Lord, I had come believing that Jesus Christ and him crucified was the least likely thing to be true in the entire universe. African ancestor worship, Islam, anything was more likely to be true than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what's scary is that my flesh has never moved from that spot. My flesh still looks at everything that exact same way. Nothing's changed to this day. That's why I used to be terrified of it. Because I just realized just in an instant, just how quickly in an instant, I could go back and not believe anything. Even though I've seen my son raised from the dead, even though I've been saved from death myself, even though I've experienced the Lord in extraordinary ways, my flesh still is in that exact same place it was 26 years ago. Nothing has changed about it. In every way, it's that way. That's pretty scary. You would think something would have changed, right? I mean, after 26 years. But it hasn't. And see, what I hear is I hear people seeking to change their flesh. Your flesh is not going to change. You cannot serve the Lord in your flesh. But your new man, the new man which is born of God, is not of this world. It is not of this world. It is not subject to the curse. It is not under the curse at all. It is perfect. It came from God. See, and when you're born again, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that new man is born again. It's a new man. It's not your old man. That new man is the man you're to put on. That new man, which is renewed in knowledge after God, after His Word. All right? That new man is created to walk in God's Word. Absolutely, 100%, its only purpose. God created it to walk in His Word. That's why you can do it, because God created you to do it. You are His workmanship, right? Created unto good works in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what the Word says? So what happens is when you can get your mind off your flesh and what your flesh wants and that fleshly guy and stop paying him so much attention, just whoop-de-doo who and what he is. I mean, my fleshly guy is worse than all of your fleshly guys together. I mean, I listen to you guys, I listen to people all the time. They talk about how they always believed God and stuff like that. I didn't. I didn't. I wish I had. I mean, I wish I had some level of belief of God in my old guy. But the truth is, I had zero, zilcho, nada from when I remember being Abigail's age in first grade in school talking with buddies. You know, well, if there was a God, then what was before God? You know, and all these doubtful disputations and stupidity from my youngest years on up. From my youngest years on up, I had nothing of belief in God at all in me. Not a bit. Not any bit at all. So I praise God that I don't have to live in that guy, because if I did, I'd never be able to do it at all. I wouldn't be able to do anything. Wouldn't be able to do anything. But many of you, your struggle is that you're trying to do it after the flesh. You're trying so that people will see you after the flesh in a particular way. And you don't even realize it. Just don't even worry about that flesh. You're supposed to crucify that flesh. I mean literally put it up on a cross like they do in the Philippines once a year and other places. I mean, you just don't give it any place. You cast him off and you put on by faith that new man and you go for it. Now, backing up a little bit here in James to verse 16, I want to hit a couple of points. Confess your faults one to another. I wanted to hit on this confess. I've talked about it before, but it seems, and I was reading, listening to Brad read it, and I know the Lord's given me a couple insights on this. In fact, I was talking with somebody earlier this week about it. Confess your faults one to another. In other words, the thing about confession here is the recognition that you are the only person, you are entirely, completely, 100% wrong. Now, I brought it up because, see, in our ministry, this is something we do all the time. When I say our ministry, I don't mean this is right. I mean people, as they believe they're ministering in the Lord and are not ministering in the Lord, but are ministering out of selfishness and pride and don't even realize it, which is very common. What happens is they become too understanding of why somebody is angry with somebody else. It's so common in the ministry. I've listened to so many of you talk about one another and the anger, the frustration, the different things that you have been to one another. And what you don't realize is that, yeah, I mean, look, I get it. I understand. I see us. All right? I see how we are. I understand something of the frustration factor that can be with the way one another are. I get it. But as long as you're looking at the other person and what they're doing that is, in your opinion, wrong, whether you're right or wrong about it, really, whether you are right or wrong about it, I don't care which way it is. What's happening is you're missing your fault in the situation. I remember years ago, somewhere around when this happened, I remember when Ricky fled to South Carolina. You remember that, Charlie? Remember when Ricky fled to South Carolina, there was this little girl by the name of Jess Cannon that was left behind. And in the moment when Ricky was, when the decision was for Ricky to flee to South Carolina, and he fled. I mean, that boy fled. He flat fled to South Carolina. When he fled to South Carolina, there was this girl left who Ricky had done wrong by. No justification in anything he had done. Zero. Zilcho. Nada. And you know what? I remember when she came up to see me after the decision was made, I was sitting in our living room. We used to have the meetings down in that. It was kind of a split-level place. We had them downstairs. She came upstairs, and I was there, and she came to me, and in an instant, because I was rather angry and frustrated with my brother Rick because of how wrong he had been. And he was wrong. Completely. And the Lord showed me in that moment as she came before me, if I ministered to her and justified her in anything, in even the smallest thing, because of his wrongness, I couldn't be of help to her. Couldn't be of help to her at all. It would not help her. And you know what? Now, this was an elder with a younger, too. This was in every situation. If you want to come up with the perfect storm of justification for why I should have compassion on her for his wrongness, it was it. It was it in every way. Because there wasn't a single thing that I could point to and say he was right in it. And he was the one who should have known better. And really, there was very little that was required of her at that moment in Christ. And yet, if I had ministered even a smidgen, even a smidgen, even the smallest amount out of compassion for his wrongness and having done her wrong, it would have been an entirely vain activity and would have been of absolutely zero use in the Lord and to her. Now think of that. That was, I don't know any of you who, when you're looking at how people have done things, are looking at a situation where the person has been as purely, unadulteratedly, wrongly in a situation where you had one in authority being wrong to one who was a newbie, and that there would be zero justification for him in that. And I don't care who, I listen to different people, I don't know any of you who are dealing with situations that way, and yet you'll be understanding to the individual about the person who you likewise believe was wrong. And in it, as you do that, they never get down to the place of confessing their fault. Their fault is not something they ever see. And so they go still a prisoner of a lie, believing that somehow they are just and justified and have been done wrong to. And in that, never get free. Never get free. Seems hard. Seems very hard. But I can tell you, it's the truth. See, the thing that sets people free is the truth of their own fault. Knowing the truth of somebody else's fault doesn't set you free at all. Doesn't help you at all. Whoop-de-doo. It may help you help them. You follow what I'm saying? It may help you help them if you love them. But it's not going to make you free. Ever. Ever. And that is a hard truth that people have a hard time with. The other word in this, and I encourage folks to go read this if you haven't read the teaching that Brother Richard did. It's up on our website. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. See, one of the things is when you pray one for another, when somebody else and what is going on with them is so important that it comes to the forefront of your prayer life, that's called love. That's called preferring somebody over yourself. God honors that. So you pray one for another, and when you're praying one for another, what he's saying is that then you will be healed. See, when you don't confess your faults, when you don't pray one for another, then are you going to be healed? Good question, huh? And it says you will if you do those things. Then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this part of a righteous man I wanted to get to. And as you do that, we're going to turn over to John 15. Phil was in John 15 today. He had a good word. See, the righteous man, see, I think Sue read it out of James 2:23, and I'll read it to you just so you can see a couple things in context. James 2:23, and you don't have to turn there because I'm there. And it's talking about Abraham, and it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. All right? See, Abraham was not righteous, and the righteous man here is the one who chooses to believe God and bind himself to God. Cleave, grab hold of, take hold of Jesus Christ and not give place to any other thing. So, for example, you cannot take hold of Jesus Christ and grab a hold of him if you're still trying to maintain your fleshly life. Can't do it. It'll never happen. What's it say? You cannot serve two masters, for you either love the one and hate the other, right? That's what it says. You cannot. If you are going to try to save your fleshly life, and I'm not saying, you know, get sick and die. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about killing yourself or anything like that. But if you are going to desire, go after, and be about those things that are pleasing to your flesh and that's what your object is, you're not one who has cleaved to Jesus Christ. You have not cleaved to him at all. You are the one who's saving your own life, and the one who seeks to save his life, that one shall lose it. In other words, when you die and you go stand before your judge, who is Jesus, you're going to be cast in to the lake of fire and experience that second death. That God did not intend for man. That second death he intended for Satan for Lucifer and the angels that fell with him and the people who had joined with him in rebellion against God. He did not intend it for you or me. Did not intend it for us. But if we choose to follow their example, we shall experience it just like them. It's that simple. There's no way around it. So, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Over here in John chapter 15, I want to begin with verse 5. Well, I'll read verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, the word the means there is no other true vine. He is the one and only true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. There is no other husbandman. God the Father is the husbandman. Now watch this, because this plays in. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's interesting, if you go read over in James chapter 2, the context in which the verse I read you is about, is it's talking about how faith without works is dead. And it's talking about how I'll show you my faith by my works. And it's giving all kinds of examples from Abraham's offering up of Isaac to Rahab's helping the spies, to many others. It gives examples and shows how because they believed God and stepped out in faith in that, demonstrated their faith by stepping out in an action, their faith was made perfect. Can't just sit back and say, I believe God. If you believe God, you will do the works of God. They will be evident in your life. And you'll do the works of God because you love others. If you don't, the reason is you don't love others. You love yourself. It's that simple. Remember the story Brother Davey used to talk about, the River Jordan? Saying, it's called the River Jordan, is known as the River of Life as well. And the River Jordan, the water of the River Jordan flows into the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is clear. I've been there. It's a beautiful place. And there's farms around it. There's fish in it. There's all of these things. And then the River Jordan flows out of the Sea of Galilee and flows down to the Dead Sea. So the same water flows into it, gets down into the Dead Sea, and because the Dead Sea hangs onto it and won't release it, which is called selfishness, the Dead Sea dies and it has no life round about it, just like the branch that he's referring to here. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you won't love, then you won't walk in the Lord, because God is love. You have to love. If you don't choose love, you will never experience the good things of God. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. All right. See, God is never going to exalt you in your flesh. He's never going to exalt you in your flesh. Your flesh cannot abide in him. It cannot. The beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is lifted up most mightily by the fact that he uses vessels like us, who are sinners, just like every other person on this earth, subject to like passions, just like every other person on this earth, so that we're in no way different but by him. And we've come to recognize, and we have given up. See, when you try to do it after the flesh, when you're constantly trying to somehow or other change your flesh, man, that is an exhausting fight. It's easy to give up that fight. You know why it's easy? Because it's futile. It's futile. Doesn't matter how hard you try. It's never going to, you're never going to win. You are never going to win that. But when you realize that's what you're doing, and you realize that what you are doing is evil, 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 and that it comes out of an evil heart of unbelief in the Word of God. That's what it comes out of, an evil heart of unbelief. Now you can get down and repent. You can ask forgiveness of God in sincerity and truth. You can get down and you can go, Lord, create in me a clean heart. This isn't about going out and committing adultery. This isn't about going out and committing murder. This isn't about going out and doing drugs. This isn't about any of these things. This is about unbelief in your heart that you have given place to. Why? It's called pride. You want to see it in yourself. You want to be exalted. You want these things. Everything that caused Lucifer to fall, you want. And that's not a pretty thing to see about yourself. Let me just tell you. See, you even want to be healed so that, you know, you can go around and talk about how you've been healed. Not because it'll bless anybody else, but because you've been healed. And what happens is when you get down and you start looking at this stuff and you start realizing it, now that place of 2 Chronicles 7:14, you can begin to deal with. You know, what's it say? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I heal their land. So you get down to that truth of the problem. I've met the problem or found the problem, and it is me. It's nobody else, and it's nobody else's fault. It is me. And you get down to the place where you realize what it is. It's unbelief that you've given place to. And you get down to the place where you realize that even though there may have been hundreds of people around you ministering to you out of unbelief themselves, such that it's perfectly understandable why you struggle to believe God. Okay? Perfectly understandable. Ministers from the pulpit, elders at the church, many different kinds of people who have ministered unto you out of unbelief, and you recognize that, you know what? Even if that is entirely true, I am not justified nor right. It is entirely my fault. I have the Word of God, and if I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I have Him. I have Him. So why would I have listened to all this other stuff? Why would I have given place to all of this other stuff? Why? Because it was easier than believing Him. It was easier. It was easier to just, you know, slough off my responsibility and believe it was these other people's responsibility for me. It was easier than fighting through. What's it say? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and ye shall receive. Are there almost, is there anybody who's received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior who has not heard those words? I think you're hard-pressed to find people who've literally received the gospel of Jesus Christ who have not heard those words. So, what excuse do you have if others aren't preaching that? None. None. See, but it's a lot easier to judge those who are preaching and judge those who've done these things and think you know better. It always used to be funny to me. I remember being at Scott and Gail's and listening to, I think it was this one woman who used to talk. Gail will know exactly who it is. And I think I said to her one time, if I didn't, I should have. And I may have just thought it, which is my bad. But I think I actually said it to her one time. I mean, she was talking about the minister in her church and stuff like that. Then why aren't you ministering? You know all this stuff. Why aren't you the one ministering then? Why don't you have a church? Well, I couldn't do that. Well, then what business do you have saying anything against him? If you're not willing to accept the responsibility and stand up and do it, then what excuse do you have for pulling down another? Really, what? See, people love by nature to pull down others. To humble yourself and to believe God, whew, now that is a thing that takes some tenacity. That is something that takes some determination. That is something you're going to find is a very lonely road. I remember back in Vermont, I remember the fury I felt after 6 years in the Lord. The fury that every question I had that I thought was significant was not being answered by those who were my authority. Now, leave Brother Davey aside because I wasn't talking to him at the time, really. Not out of anything. He was talking to my authority. So I didn't talk to him a lot. And he was down in South Carolina. But they didn't know the answers to these questions. I was furious. Furious inside me. I had given up. You guys can't imagine the life I'd given up because none of you had the life I had, truth be told. And I'm not asking you to understand the life I'd given up, but I thought, I remember my 34th birthday, I was like, oh my God, if I made the biggest mistake in my entire life. I had had a life that was at the top of the top in its ascendancy, and I had given it up, and I was at, who was I and where was I? Nowheresville and nothing. I had nothing. And I was in a little podunk place living with a few different guys, didn't have a wife, hadn't had a woman in years, had nothing. Had absolutely nothing that anybody after the flesh would ever want to do. I had lost everything. And then some. I was even in debt on top of it. And I remember I was furious, but I determined I was going to find out the answer. I was not going to accept it. And the Lord gave me the answers, and he strengthened and he fortified me in the flesh. I can tell you, if you are going to walk the walk of faith, you can't expect, even in a body of Christ, that anyone around you is going to join you. You can't wait for that. You have to determine you're going to do it. You have to determine, you have to make that decision, and you have to grab hold of it with everything you got. See, that's what he's talking about over there in James when he talks about the righteous man. The righteous man whose prayers availeth much is that one who grabs hold like Jacob did the angel and is not going to let go until he gets it. That's the attitude you got to have. If you don't have that attitude, why do you expect to receive all the greatest things of the Lord? Why? I mean, you look at the scripture. When we read the scripture and we read about the people, how many people were getting it when Jacob was getting it? How many? How many were getting it when Paul was getting it? How many? Moses, Elijah. How many were really getting it? Not many, folks. You really want to get it? You got to grab hold with everything you got. And you can't look to one side or to the other and what anybody else is doing. Now, you got to love those people. That you have to do. But if you're looking to the people around you to get it for you, you're never going to get it yourself. And so over here, he goes, you know, for without me you can do nothing. The more you realize that your old man is not going to get it, and he's never going to change, and you can't get any good thing of God in your old man, now you can give up. And I tell you what, this giving up is going to be a regular occurrence in your life, because you're going to find, you thought you were doing pretty well, and then you're going to find, oh, crap, there's this whole area of my life I didn't even see that's like completely bound up in my flesh and my old man, and I was wrong. And it can be disheartening, and you need to get down and you say, you know what? He says, without me, I can do nothing. Yet you can do nothing. But with him, you can do all things. Now, not in your flesh, but in that new man that was created in Christ for good works, that he has before ordained that we should walk in them, which are the works of God that we have seen. And I'll finish with this, folks. Paul, he got down here to, I'll read it, verse 13, and you should read down through it, but Jesus gets down to this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. See, laying down your life for your friends, that's what Jesus was about ready to do. And it's funny, you go over and read in Hebrews 5, it talks about how he was heard in that he feared. That's speaking of Jesus, and he was offering up strong prayers. We were just talking about in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he offered up strong prayers. He was heard in that he feared. But when he chose to nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, God gave him the strength to go through and complete that which he had given him to do, and he laid down his life for his friends. And when he says, as I have loved you, so love ye one another. He's telling us to have that same love where we're willing to lay our life down for our friends. In other words, those things that make you extraordinarily angry and furious and frustrated and every other thing about one another, you are willing to lay your life down. All of your anger, all of your frustration, all of your judgment of your brother, lay it down and confess that you are wrong. It is you who are wrong. And when you do that, you know what's amazing? Now God can fill you with his love for your brother, and you can help your brother get out of whatever it is that they're in, which is a beautiful thing. You've had to, but to do that, you have to lay your life down and see that suffering of doing that, that part of breaking through all the self-justification, all the self-righteousness, all the pride, all the other things, and everything that make you right and your brother wrong, those things can hurt. But that's how you are made perfect in love. And perfect love casteth out all fear, so that you can do all the works of God in your life, which is what the Lord desires. And it's that place that when he blows on that last trump and it says we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed, where you've given up, you've put off and have zero to do with anything concerning your carnal man. You will not let that rule you, period. End of story, done. And you have put on that new man, which is renewed in knowledge after Christ. And you are walking in his love, and you're walking. You will go to meet him in the air. But only those who do that will. Only those who do that will. And I want each of you that if that day comes while you are here, to be one of those that goes to meet him in the air. And if it doesn't come during this time, but rather we're able to turn things back and people come to the knowledge of the truth, even better. Even better. Amen. All right, folks, we're going to sing a few more songs here. I know I ran over a little bit. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, and Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, this day, I know it was kind of a hard message, but I pray, Lord, that you would work with each of us in our hearts and our minds to come down to acknowledge our own fault and to confess it, most importantly, to you, but to not be afraid to share it with one another, because it's kind of like the question that doesn't get asked in school. When you share with one another, we're going to find that we've all struggled with the same things, and we're going to find that that compassion of Christ that is there as we confess our faults will be present. The mercy of the Lord will be present in each of our hearts and minds and lives, and that cleansing blood of the Lamb will wash it away, and that it will give us that new heart, that believing heart, which is our prayer, Lord, that you would give us a new heart, a believing heart, as King David requested, Lord, and that you'd write your word in the tablet of our heart, that we may go forward and walk in your word and minister in your love and your grace and your power and your mercy to all we come into contact with. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.